Genesis chapter 12 is commonly called the Abrahamic covenant, and it is a covenant that God gave to Abram at the time, later on Abraham, and we get a tremendous amount of history and understanding of what's going on in the world today because of Abraham's story. But Abraham's story was a faith journey, and as we look at that faith journey, there is much about it that speaks to our faith. And we're going to look at a little bit of history, a little bit of how it applies to believers in general, and hopefully get a sense of this journey that Abraham's faith took him. So let's look at Genesis 12, verse 1. And just to give you some context, this is God speaking to a 75-year-old man with a 65-year-old wife who couldn't get pregnant. And what he has to say to them is pretty awesome. Verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Very, very interesting. God tells Abram to leave. He was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, tied into Babylon, geographically today in modern Iraq. So what Abram received was in Iraq. And the whole point of Genesis 12 is that God now is going to form a nation. And it will be formed supernaturally in order to bring forth his promise of a redeemer. God created Adam and Eve to have a perfect relationship with him. The fall came, and the rest of the Bible is God's story of bringing us back to where we were originally created to be. And ultimately, God will use a nation that will be called the Hebrews. Now, we tend to use the term Jew or Jewish. I'm a Jew involved in Jewish ministry, but that comes much later on with Jacob's son Judah. The proper term for this nation that will come from Abram are the Hebrews, and that term means those who have crossed over. And the place they crossed over is the Euphrates River. When Abram leaves Ur of the Chaldeans, he crosses over the Euphrates River and heads to a place called Canaan that ultimately will become modern Israel. So that's the calling of Abram, to leave that and go to where God calls him. God has a very interesting way of calling people in all different ways. My wife and I were called to go into full-time ministry out of the business world. I went off to seminary in Dallas, Texas, and then God called me back here to pastor first the Messianic congregation called Light of Israel Congregation, and eventually the Baptist church that Light of Israel met called Dunwoody Baptist Church in Yonkers. That was my ministry. And then very clearly God called us to be involved in this ministry, Chosen People Ministries, through whom actually I got saved. So it's God sometimes does things that we can call unexpected. And we have been blessed to be on this journey, and we have our own faith journey, and you have your faith journey, and Abraham clearly has his faith journey. Could you imagine when he hears from God that I will make you a great nation? This 75-year-old man with a 65-year-old wife with no possibility of having children naturally, there's no way that she could get pregnant. And yet, God said, I will make you a great nation. And it's very important to recognize that declaration from God, that this nation that we will call the Hebrews was supernaturally created by God. It didn't just happen. Supernaturally created by God. And as he receives this calling, God makes some promises. He says, I will make your name great. Happened. You will be a blessing. Absolutely true. And then God says this. He says, I will bless those who bless you. And we could look at the history of the world and see over and over and over again where this comes true. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And then the kicker. In you, and by implication your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So here in this Abrahamic covenant, God is giving us the promise of a Redeemer, the Messiah. Jesus will come through this nation. This nation was created with the explicit purpose of bringing forth the Messiah. Imagine Abram getting this calling from God and telling his 65-year-old wife, I just had a conversation with God today. And his wife said, what did God have to say to you? He said, he's going to make a great nation out of me. Really? How's he going to do that? Well, I guess we're going to have a baby. And she probably laughed even back then. But now 10 years go by and nothing happened. And I can tell you, you believe in your heart that something from God has happened, that there was a calling from God and nothing happens, and you begin to wonder. And you have to think that Abraham and Sarah were wondering, did he really hear from God? What's going on? And if you turn to chapter 15, we see this covenant reiterated by God, but something added to it as well. So chapter 15, and a bunch of things happen in between chapter 12 and chapter 15, one of which Abram meets Melchizedek, and there's all sorts of speculation as to who Melchizedek was, whether he was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, whether he was just a type of Christ. The point being that God really spoke to Abram, and now in chapter 15, 10 years later, Abram still doesn't have this heir that he felt promised by God. So he says chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And there's a principle in the Bible, and I think we could clearly see this. Whenever God says to someone, don't be afraid, they're afraid. Actually, someone did a study, and that phrase, don't be afraid, is written 365 times in the Bible. So you get the idea that God expects us to be afraid once in a while. And God says to Abraham, don't be afraid. And then he says, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And now Abram's going to have a very, very serious conversation with God. Lord God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, God, you said you were going to make me a great nation, and if I died tomorrow, which is probably what he was afraid of, then my servant's going to get everything. Didn't you say you were going to make me a great nation? He says, look, verse 3, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And then verse 4. We begin with the Hebrew word hine. Behold, behold, this one shall not be your heir. Pay attention to this. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, God is saying to Abraham here, at this point still Abram, that you're going to have an heir. Now, remember, when he first received the calling from God, he was 75. Now he's 85. And if he wasn't going to be able to have children with Sarah when she was 65 and now she's 75, certainly this is getting even more complicated. And God says, one from your own body, he shall be your heir. Now, Tori, I hope you don't feel that this is blasphemy, but if I was God, and you should be thankful that I'm not, if I was God, I think I would have said to Abraham here, listen, I know you don't understand everything, but believe me, you and Sarah are going to have a baby. It would have saved us of a lot of complications that we're still dealing with today. But he doesn't say that. And I wonder why, and I've looked in the scriptures, and I believe the answer to that goes all the way back to Genesis 2, with the creation of Adam and Eve, when God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God's plan for family was always one man, one woman, one family. That was God's purpose. He didn't have to say to Abraham, listen, I don't want multiple wives in the house, just one. And though you don't understand, this is the way it's going to be. But he doesn't say that. And that led them to, quite frankly, try to help God keep his promise. And it led them to do something that has repercussions even today. But let's read on. So he tells him that he's going to have a child. And then in verse 5, it says he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So he's pronouncing the fact that he's going to be the father of an innumerable amount of descendants that he won't even begin to number. And this will come true certainly. And then verse 6, which is a very important part of this faith journey. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted or reckoned it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. Does it mean that he understood everything God was saying? Absolutely not. But somehow, this reckoning, this imputing, it's actually a business term. He put it into his account, righteousness. And this is part of his faith journey. He didn't understand it all, but he believed God. Now, as he made this covenant and reiterated it to Abram, he is now going to complete it. And we read in verse 7, he said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So now we're going to see this promise of land as well. He said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So God said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, down to the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but didn't cut up the birds in two. So basically, here's how a covenant would be sealed. There would be a path that would be laid out with pieces of these dead animals. And the ones confirming the covenant would walk the path in between these dead animals and basically make a promise stating, if I break this covenant, this is what should happen to me. Okay, everybody get that? That's the covenant. That's how it would be confirmed. So let's read on. And then he talks about vultures that Abraham drives away. Then we read this. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell over Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And as we read that, he's experiencing very, very intense spiritual warfare. And the reason for this is because this is going to be one of those key events in the history of humanity. And Satan is going to do everything in his power to keep it from taking place. So Abraham is absolutely overwhelmed with this feeling of dread and darkness and fear. Very, very strong spiritual warfare that he's experiencing. And then we read this. Then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. So you're beginning to see what some of the things that Satan was whispering in Abram's ear. God's not going to take care of your descendants. They're going to be beaten and slaves, and they're going to be treated terribly, and nothing, none of this is going to take place. God said, yeah, that's going to happen, but listen, they will afflict them for 400 years, and I will judge the nation, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Talking about the Exodus. So 400 years they're going to be slaves in Egypt, but then they're going to come out. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. So no, you're not going to die right now. You're going to live a long time. And he actually lived till he was 175. Not bad. The fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now listen to this, verse 17. It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. This is how God passed between the pieces, as a smoking oven and a burning torch. Literally as fire. And the fire of God passed between these pieces, and that's how the covenant is confirmed. Now, where's Abraham? He's sleeping. He's not part of this. So when you look at the Abrahamic covenant, you need to recognize that the only one who confirms the Abrahamic covenant is God himself. So the Abrahamic covenant is unilateral. There's nothing that Abraham has to do. Eventually there will be a sign of the covenant, circumcision, but there's nothing that Abraham has to do, because the Abrahamic covenant was unilateral. Only God confirmed it. And then the land. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. Now listen to the promised land. From the river of Egypt, the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates. So from the Sinai Peninsula all the way across Lebanon, Syria, Iraq. All of that part of the promised land. And then these different clans, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, all down into the Arabian Peninsula. So the promised land is not that little piece of land the size of the state of New Jersey that we call Israel today. It's most of the Middle East. So Netanyahu should get out his Bible, come to the UN and tell all those countries, get out, because God said this land is mine. No, I'm only kidding. One day, when Jesus comes. The point being, the promised land is a lot more than what we have today. Israel, even under David and Solomon, have never received all of this land. So this is one of these things that is yet to be fulfilled. What happens now to Abraham? He's given this promise, he's given this covenant. We're going to have to move a little faster. What happens next? Sarah says to Abraham, listen, Abe, this is just not happening with me. So here's my plan. I have this Egyptian slave named Hagar. She's young, she's healthy, she should be able to bear children for us, so why don't we take her into the house as a wife, with the explicit purpose of being the one to bear children for you. She would be her surrogate. That's how Sarah would have children, through Hagar. And Abraham, instead of saying to Sarah, this is a crazy idea, I don't think we should do this, old Abe, who's now 85 years old, looks at Sarah and says, sounds like a plan to me. And they bring this young woman into the house, and it's a horrible situation. They are not living in a split-level house where one bedroom's here and one bedroom's here. They're in a tent. And when Abraham went to bed at night, guess who he was sleeping with? Not Sarah. Because she was there to get pregnant. And so, she gets pregnant. and immediately begins tormenting Sarah, basically saying, listen, I can give him children. He loves me more. And Sarah went bonkers and said to old Abe, what have you done? What have you done? This wrong should be upon you. And I want them out of the house. And he says, do with her what you please. Throws her out, and there Hagar meets the angel of the Lord, who I believe to be in pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, and tells her to go back, and that this child that she's pregnant with is going to be a boy. He should be named Ishmael. God hears, and he's going to be the father of many nations. But he's not going to be the promised one. That's the thing. So Ishmael is born. Old Abe is now 86 years old and is absolutely ecstatic. He can't believe that he finally has that son. He believes the promise that God gave him is done. And he starts raising Ishmael, ultimately to be the heir who would give him all of God's promises. And 13 years go by. And God shows up and says, what's this? This is one, what I meant. Sarah's going to have the baby. And Sarah's going to give birth to a son next year at this time. And Sarah overhears it. And what does she do? She laughs like anyone else who's 89 years old is going to do when God says she's going to have a baby. She laughs. Abraham circumcises the whole household, including himself, including Ishmael, by the way. Ishmael, at the age of 13, was circumcised. So the father of most of the Arab nations is a circumcised Hebrew, by the way. And then 1 year later, Isaac is born. The son named Laughter. And now Sarah gives birth at the age of 90 to Isaac. And everything is incredible. Isaac begins growing up. Abraham is planning to see Isaac be the one. But God has one more test. And I want to look at that just briefly. If you would, turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is a very famous portion in the Hebrew scriptures. It's read every Jewish New Year on Rosh Hashanah. It's called the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And we read this, it came to pass after these things, a number of things happen. We see some of Abraham's struggles in his faith, that God tested Abram. And he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. God said, take now your son. Listen to this. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. He has this son. And many years have gone by, and I'll explain to you what I mean by that in a moment. And now God says to him, look, I think you're starting to love your son more than you love me. And I want to give you a little test just to prove that that's not the case. I want you to take your son to a place to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. Then I want you to burn him till there's nothing left. And I want you to do it now. You got that? And we don't hear Abraham make one protestation at all. No protest, no complaining. Nothing. And the question that we really need to ask is, why not? And the writer of Hebrews gives us the answer. So just quickly, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he would receive the promises, offered up his only begotten son. And that phrase is repeated many, many times. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Listen to this. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So what's going on? God told Abraham, this is who the promise is going to come through. And I want you to understand that nothing can change that, but I want you to go kill him. So Abraham's trying to think, what is God trying to do here? And understands that figuratively he is going to take him to a place of sacrifice, kill him, and God's going to raise him from the dead if he has to. That was his faith. God promised that he would be a great nation through Isaac. And now when God said kill him, he believed Isaac would be resurrected. So there are all of these incredible parallels between Isaac and Jesus. And I want you to think about these things. Beginning with, go back to Genesis 22. Beginning with the actual journey. We read, Abraham rose early in the morning. This is verse 3. Saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, he lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So the first thing I want you to notice, this was a three-day journey that would go from death to resurrection. 3 days, just like Jesus. Secondly, over and over and over again, we see this phrase, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. And clearly God had a plan for Ishmael, but it wasn't this. Take now your son, your only son. So there is a clear connection, I believe, to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave whom? His only son. There's that connection. Now, how old was Isaac when this takes place? And there's a lot of people who think Isaac was a little boy, but there's no indication that he was little. In fact, he carries all of that wood. Have any of you ever cut wood and carried it? Little boys aren't going to carry wood. So Isaac was not a little boy. How old was he? We don't really know. But I'm going to tell you how old I think he was. If you look at the next chapter, beginning in chapter 23, it's a story of the death of Sarah. And we read verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. So this is the next chapter after this event. Sarah lived till she was 127. How old was she when she gave birth to Isaac? She was 90. So when she died, Isaac was 37 years old. I believe that Isaac was the same age as Jesus when Jesus was sacrificed, somewhere around 33 years old, when Genesis 22 takes place. Again, he carried the wood. The same way that Jesus carried the crossbeam to the place of sacrifice, Isaac carries the wood to the place of sacrifice. And the place that the sacrifice took place, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah actually is in Jerusalem and is considered to be primarily the Temple Mount. In fact, have you ever seen a picture of that big gold dome called the Dome of the Rock on what was the Temple Mount? Right now there's no temple there. There's just two Muslim shrines, the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Well, the Dome of the Rock is a Muslim holy place. And it's believed that two things happen at the Dome of the Rock. Number one, it's believed that this is the place that the Prophet Muhammad ascended into heaven from that rock. But number two, it's believed to be the rock that Abraham offered Ishmael on Mount Moriah. So in Muslim tradition, it's believed that rather than Abraham offering Isaac to be sacrificed, it's believed that he offered Ishmael to be sacrificed. So where is Mount Moriah? Well, it clearly takes in the Temple Mount. But Mount Moriah goes north of the old city of Jerusalem. And I go to Israel every year, sometimes more than once. And we take people on the last day of the trip to a place called the Garden Tomb. It's where I believe was the place where Jesus was buried. But just before you get to the Garden Tomb, there's a place outside. It's actually now an Arab bus depot in East Jerusalem. And if you look at the cliff, a hill and a cliff and then a road coming this way, the cliff actually has a face of a skull. And there's pictures of that cliff going back more than 100 years where the skull is very easily seen. And I believe that where Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed was the exact spot that Jesus would be sacrificed. On Mount Moriah, but in the part of Mount Moriah known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's where he took him to. As he was about to be sacrificed, Abraham lays him on the wood of the altar, the same way that Jesus is laid on the cross to be sacrificed. And the next time that we see Isaac, after all of this takes place, we see Isaac with his bride. Now that Jesus has been buried and resurrected, the next time we're going to be seeing Jesus, when he's with his bride. It's an amazing parallel from Genesis 22. And you can see that there was so much expected of Abraham regarding his faith as all of this took place. So much history. You know, you can question what is going on in the Middle East. And the reality is it's a family feud. It's a family believing that each part of the family is supposed to get the inheritance. The Muslims believe that all of the descendants of Ishmael get the inheritance that God promised. Bible believers believe that it's all of the descendants of Isaac that get the promises of God. It has to do with two books. The Middle East is not a political situation, and it doesn't have a political solution. The Middle East is a spiritual situation, and what's going on there only has a spiritual solution. When everybody turns to Jesus, that's when there'll be peace in the Middle East. Not before. Because there's just too much baggage in there for there ever to be a lasting peace. You know, people ask me, don't you think that there can be peace in the Middle East? Well, there can be a season of a truce, but there'll never be a lasting peace in the Middle East. Do you know that it is Muslim tradition that any place that belonged to Allah is always going to belong to Allah? And the Muslims controlled the Holy Land from the 7th century to the 20th century. So to think that they would ever give back something that already belonged to Allah in their eyes is ludicrous. They're never going to allow that. So what we have is a very strong spiritual situation that only has a spiritual solution. What does that have to do with us? Well, Paul takes this story and gives it more than just history. He applies Abram's faith journey to us. And I want to look at that as we close. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 really gives us three very important points to remember about this faith journey of Abraham. And I want to look at it quickly, but I think it's a very important part of this whole story. We can look and see the history of the Middle East, can see why there is all these struggles and crises in the Middle East and what the solutions might be. But understand that this story has some very important application to us as believers. And let's look at that. Chapter 4 of Romans. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. So we see very clearly that Abraham's faith was not tied into works in any way. It wasn't about doing. It was about believing. And for us as believers, coming to faith in Jesus is not about working our way to a place that somehow we will be acceptable to God. I have some news for you. You're all very nice looking people. But no matter how hard you try, you're never going to work your way up to God's standard. God has only one standard, and it's very, very simple. Perfection. When you think you could attain perfection, you got nothing to worry about. Abraham didn't believe everything, but he didn't understand everything, I should say, but he believed God, and he believed that what God said would be accomplished. Not necessarily in a way that he understood, but he believed God. That's ultimately how we come to faith. That's how we get justified, believing God, recognizing that none of us are perfect. The Bible says we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And only by accepting what Jesus did when God sacrificed him, when he went to that cross and rose from the dead, literally, not figuratively, but literally, when we believe that for ourselves, then we can be justified, just as Abraham was justified by faith. Very, very important that it's by believing, by faith. Now, do you have to somehow become Jewish for this to happen? And very clearly, in Paul's time, this was a big issue. And there are some messianic believers who think that everybody should get back under the law and be Jewish, and then that's how somehow we get saved. Listen to what Paul has to say about that. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? So should all of you men who are not circumcised go on and get circumcised? That's the sign of the covenant with God. Is that what you're supposed to do? Listen to what Paul says. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Abraham's not just the father of all of his physical descendants, he's the father of all his spiritual descendants. So you do not suddenly become spiritual Jews, but are grafted in to make one new man, Jew and Gentile alike, one new man, part of this amazing mystery that Paul calls the church. So we are all part of that same body, and our father is still Abraham. That's what Paul is saying here. Abraham is the father of all, of both Jew and Gentile. And then, look at verse 19. Because I think what we saw this morning with the baby dedication and faith, all of that. Listen to this. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, listen to this, that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. That's the key. He believed that what God had promised, he would also be able to perform. and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was written for his, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Abraham's faith believed that God was able to perform what he promised. And there were times that he doubted. You see that all throughout this story. 10 years go by. Hey, God, you forget about me? You ever feel that way? You forget about me, God? We don't see Abraham as this incredible, perfect human being. He had questions, he had doubts. But in the end, it was all about God. Abraham believed God, that God was able to bring to pass what he promised. And ultimately, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all you have here is this book. This book says that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, that he's coming again. Tori and I have doctorates. And I'm sure Tori will tell you, if you think getting a doctor gives you all the answers, it only ends up giving you more questions. Do we understand it all? No, but what's at the heart of it? At the heart of it is a God who's able to do anything. That's where our faith kicks in. We believe God is able. Ultimately, that's what was imputed to God, imputed to Abraham, that he believed God was able to bring about what he promised. What about you? That was such a great story today. I'm so glad I was able to hear that. But as you hear that story of a couple struggling, you have your own struggles, I'm sure. Do you stop and think, is God able? Is God able? We've been believers, my wife and I, for more than 30 years now. And we've seen God do some incredible things. And each time something new happens, it always brings us to the same question. Is God able? Is God able? That ultimately is what Abraham believed. That journey of faith is the same journey that we're on. Do you believe that God is able? That God is able to perform what he promised? And ultimately that involves, when it comes time for this life to end, you go on to your real life, which is to spend eternity with God. This is just a vapor. We were looking at some old pictures over my sister-in-law's house. And all I do is look at these pictures and see my kids as little kids who are now, my daughter just turned 40. That was a hard one for me, I got to admit. Where did the time go by? But that's the reality. This life is just a vapor. It goes by so fast. And all of it is preparing us for our real life, which is going to be spending eternity with the Lord. God provided a way. He is able. Abraham understood that. That God is able to do what he says he can do. Do you believe that? That's the journey of faith that we all have to take and travel on. Do you believe that God is able? I pray that you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your great faithfulness. Lord, we confess that we don't always understand everything, but we know what your word tells us. That because we are unable to be perfect on our own, the Bible says that that makes us a sinner. And because we can't pay for those sins out of our good deeds, we need a Savior. And we believe that Jesus is our Savior. He came to redeem us just as God promised all the way back in Genesis. And Lord, when we believe that and believe that you are able, by accepting what Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, we can have eternal life. Lord, I thank you for that great salvation and pray that each one here would know for certain as they leave this place that they're going to spend eternity with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.